So this evening, I'd just like to chat to you about something very practical. I don't want to make it too complicated, I hope, but just very practical. I want to talk a bit about relationship, an area, aspect of relationship. And I would pose that relationship exists out of two components. I would say that relationship consists out of face-to-face and side-by-side. Face-to-face, not Facebook, come on. Face-to-face and side-by-side. So what is the face-to-face component? The face-to-face component is that intimacy that we have with another person, to look somebody in the face, in the eyes, and to really talk about what is happening in my heart. Who am I? What am I all about? Face-to-face. I would say a lot of people are really good with that. But you also need the second component, which is the side-by-side. Which is to say that you're working towards something. There's a greater goal, a greater purpose that binds you together. And some people are better with that. Now, I must be honest, I like more the side-by-side. The face-to-face is not really my thing. I'm getting better, I promise. I'm getting better. But it's not really my thing. I get very bored very quickly looking somebody in the face. You're looking good, dude. And I'm like, I don't know what to say now. All right. Where are we going? Now, I don't know about you guys. In this congregation, what would you say are you really good with? Are you good with a face-to-face or a side-by-side?
Both. Whoa.
You have a complete package. Excuse me for my immense humility this evening. As a church group, we're probably better with a side-by-side thing. Most likely we're more better than that. But we can't generalize. There's people that's always better with face-to-face, and there's people that's better with side-by-side. But both are really important. Both are really important. The thing, though, is what is that something that binds you together? And Janet, you must forgive me. I'm already off a PowerPoint, so just relax. Have a cup of tea. Don't worry about anything. Once I decide to return, I'll let you know. All right. What is that something bigger that binds us together? And I was just thinking about John 1. It says the following: that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, it's not on the PowerPoint, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest. We've seen it, testified to, proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with God and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. A couple of years ago, we spoke about small group and said, we really want a bigger component of fellowship in small group. But then everyone had a problem because, what's fellowship? I remember I asked that question in my small group. I said, what's fellowship? And some wise guy said, it's two fellas in a ship. I was actually tricky. What is fellowship? It's like, all right. Literally, fellowship, the Greek koinonia, means what is in common. The Greek that was spoken at the time, koine Greek, means common Greek. That which we have in common. And what the Apostle John is writing about here, he says, you know what, that side-by-side component of relationship, you need something bigger, a bigger goal, something that binds you together. And he says, we have something that's called Christ. And it's so vast, it's so big, that it ties us together so powerfully that it shapes our relationships immensely. Now, if you're honest with yourself and you go back through your own friendships and think the people that you have relationship with, you know that there's something bigger that ties you together. My question to you is, what is it that ties you together? You see, often there's petty things that ties us together, petty goals that ties us together. What is that larger thing that ties us together? And the answer that 1 John gives us here is Christ. Because that is where we're heading. We are heading on this grand journey, this grand adventure to become like Christ, to look like Christ, to be like Christ, to see Christ, to be with Christ. And it shapes relationships so powerfully that when we come together, what we have in common is Christ. And therefore, fellowship really happens when there's the centrality of Christ that happens. Christ in the midst of us. Christ speaking to us. I'm receiving something from you. You're receiving something from me because there's Christ in our midst. But when we're talking about the side-by-side thing, and we're talking about a common goal that binds us together, there's something that easily happens, and that is this thing. After a while, our priorities might change, or we might think different about how we're going to get there, what is really important here. So there's a clash of opinion. And that brings us to the topic I really want to talk about tonight, which is conflict management. Tied in with the corporate ladder, and you're okay. All right, now I just want to say, conflict management, I don't think I've arrived. But I think like all of us, I get a lot of practice. Amos 3:3 says the following, and now you can go to the PowerPoint. It says the following. Next slide. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? And maybe tonight you're very good with a face-to-face thing, but there's not a greater purpose that ties you together in your relationships. I want to pose to you that that relationship is always going to be somewhat limited. Can two people walk together unless there's agreement about the direction? Where are we going? What is bigger here? And you know, this counts for your friendship. It counts for your colleagues. It counts for your friendships in church. It counts for family. What is this bigger goal that ties us together? And where are we heading? But that immediately opens up this huge problem of conflict management. Because if we don't do it well, what happens is offense. And at least once a year, we have to talk about offense. All right, because we must be honest, as a generation, we are offense prone. All right, we are so thin skinned that if somebody just does this, what are you doing? You're eyeballing me? No, I'm eyeballing you. All right, we are offense prone. Road rage. Very good example of this. I'm willing to bet this time of year you've got your extra hockey stick just behind the court, just in case you need it. All right. As a generation, we are exceptionally offense prone. And in church in general, we are exceptionally offense prone. You know, these churches, it's defined by the offenses that they bear. And that's the thing that they have fellowship around. Did you know that? I'm not going to name names. But so easily it happens where we get... And why is offense so dangerous or so difficult? Offense is so difficult because when I'm offended, I feel like somebody violated something about me. Somebody hurt something of me and I'm angry about that. How do you know if you're offended? When you hear somebody's name, you go like... not literally, but you know, deep in your heart, you go like... You know what I'm talking about. Alright, and I'm pretty sure if you really think about it tonight, you go through your contact list, you open your phone, you go like, sweep, 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 you go like, a couple of times, right? And what happens once we offend it, it's impossible to walk the road together. Because essentially we agree to disagree, which means we end the relationship. It's a very nice way of saying cheers. We agree to disagree means cheers. We're done. No more relationship. And that's not where we want to get. We don't want to get in a place where we're offended. We're easily offended. And listen, I know all about this. I've been offended countless times. I've offended people countless times. I am no better. But we have to think about these things. We have to talk about these things. How do we deal with conflict? And I want to get a bit practical around this evening, if that's okay. And there's two things I'd like to talk about. The first thing I'd like to talk about is, if you want to successfully deal with conflict, number one, you've got to control your anger. And number two, you've got to learn to listen. So let's talk about the first one, anger. Now, those of you that know me know that I like my rugby. I like it a lot. And the other day I was watching a game, And I saw there's a referee. Now, I'm not going to say what is the name of a referee because that's going to make you very biased when he blows with or against your team. And I happen to know a slight bit of this guy's history, and I happen to know that he actually struggled with alcoholism. And that for a while he was struck from the role of being a referee because, well, the guy was drunk. He managed to get into rehab, do all kinds of stuff, get a bit better at it, and went back to being a referee. And I was just struck, I saw something was written on his arm, you know, a ref does tend to do this a lot. You know, so I noticed this, something was blocked on. I mean, what's the story there? And while they were setting a scrum, you could actually see what was, you know, these days the guys got close up quite a bit. And you could see what was written on his arm. And what was written on his arm was this: he who controls himself controls the game. Now that's very biblical. The Bible says the following. Proverbs 25. Verse 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control. So let's talk about anger. And the problem with anger is that when we get angry, we start justifying a lot of things. And can I, I'm going off again the PowerPoint, but can I encourage you to go to Matthew 5 quickly? We're going to look a bit at Matthew 5. Just talking about anger. Matthew 5, the Sermon of the Mount. Jesus is in Galilee here in a scene that reflects Mount Sinai with Moses. And Jesus is giving the new morality of a new covenant. Not a new morality as in different, but it's redefining what is really important in our relationship with God. And he goes on to say, how should we live now in the kingdom of God? In the same way of Mount Sinai, where Moses came down, he had the laws, he received the laws, people knew how they had to operate and live within this covenant. In the same way, Jesus is now is announcing the kingdom of God, and he says, this is how we ought to live in the kingdom of God. And what he does, he presents a program of holiness, how to grow in holiness. And it's interesting that he builds from one stage to the next stage. I'm not going to go into all of that tonight, but go and read that again. Now, what is interesting is that one would obviously expect him to start at what is the greatest common denominator, perhaps one of the biggest problems. And what would you say is one of the biggest problems that we face? And obviously, you know the answer already. Anger. Interesting enough, he starts off with it and he says in Matthew, this is quite loud, isn't it? Can we maybe put it a bit softer? I feel like I'm screaming at you. Should I do this? Okay. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said of those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother. It's interesting that he starts with anger. And why does he start with anger? I would say he starts with anger because once you're angry, you start justifying everything else that follows on top of that. You see, the moment you're really angry with somebody, who can I be angry with tonight? Duncan. All right. I am like, who's this Duncan guy? Okay. What's the first thing that we do? In your mind, you start going, name calling. You fool. Rocker. Is what the Bible says. We don't use that one commonly these days anymore. Right? But we have other names. And why do we do the name calling? Because the moment we call somebody a name, it means that we're actually making an object of that person. He's not Duncan anymore. The nice school teacher from Musenberg with a beautiful wife. He is the fool. We've made of him something less. We've made of him an object. And you see, with an object, we don't have the responsibility to treat like a person. An object is something that you can do with and whatever you like to. In other words, contempt. And I would say contempt is one of the biggest, biggest problems we face in our human existence. Where people become less than people, they become stuff, things. I can move around, I can chant around, I can say whatever I'd like to. And it's interesting enough, go to the next slide. Nelson Mandela said the following thing, which I find very interesting. He said, when we dehumanize and demonize our opponents, we abandon the possibility of peacefully resolving our differences. That's why controlling your anger is the first and the most important step, because if you don't, you lose the ability to resolve whatever your conflict is with another person. Now that's difficult, because what should you do about anger? I mean, should you go to the corner and count to 10? Alright? Should you go for a jog around the block? I'm counting already. What should you do about anger? Again, Jesus gives the answer here. Why do we become angry, by the way? Why would you say, do we become angry? Think about it. What makes you furious? Why do you get furious? I'm honest, give me the golden answer. You feel powerless. You want something, but you can't get it. Other possibilities. Impatient, absolutely. You want something not because it's good, but you want something because you want it, and you want it now. You know, it's selfishness, perhaps. Yes. You're frustrated. Why didn't this happen? This is what I expected. It didn't happen. It's another reason I'm looking for all the answers is right. Fear. I'm afraid. See, anger is actually a response due to our human limitations. Now, not all anger is obviously wrong. Jesus threw one mother of a scene in the temple, if you might remember that. I mean, he pulled out the whip. Talk about the hockey stick and road rage. All right, so he is angry, but he is angry about something that is just. But let's be honest, the times that we are really angry about something that is just is like... And the times we're angry because we feel slighted, or we feel frustrated, or we're fearful most of the times. Let's be honest now. Now, Jesus gives the answer here, and he starts talking about the kingdom of God that is available to everyone. Now, it should be remembered, he wasn't speaking to behind the mighty of the day. He was speaking to people that were ordinary, even people that were very poor. Not important people, the disciples, not important people in his society. And he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Why? Why? Because you're so talented, because you're so powerful, because you are like this and that? No. Just very simply because the kingdom of God is available to you. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Because they're poor in spirit? No, because they can enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means that a realm of possibilities is available to us in a way we cannot imagine. And that's why things like worship is really so important, because we get so stuck. Like Tabu was reading in the Psalms there about the lions that come for me. The lions roaring. And what happens is our lives become very small, very puny, very superficial, because we're so afraid that anything and everything throws over the apple cart. But once we have a vision of a kingdom, and that vision is sufficiently large enough, we start realizing that the possibilities is endless. The power of God is endless. Therefore, why do I sweat the small stuff? Because God is with me. God is with me. The first rule to any conflict we have is control your anger. I tell you what, it's very hard to control your anger if you are depleted. It's very hard to control your anger if you're already frustrated, you're already fearful. It's very easy to control your anger if you're filled with the presence of God. If you're filled with a vision of the kingdom of God. The more I think about it, the more I realize that our walk with God is always about the basics. We can get complicated, we can get fancy schmancy, but the reality is if we don't read scripture, we don't pray, we don't fellowship, we don't worship, it's that simple. It's that simple. Now there's the second thing that's tied to that, and I want to get to that too as well tonight, and I think I'm going to stop a bit more there. And that is the thing of listening. Now the Bible says the following, if you go to the next slide. Ooh, I hope you can read that. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So it's interesting, James comes here and he says, you know what, anger and listening, it's tied. The ability to control your anger and the ability to listen, it is tied together. The one is linked to the other one. Now, that might sound like a bit of an obvious thing to say, listen, you must be able to listen better. Or to hear better. That sounds like an obvious thing, and that sounds like, no, I don't struggle with that. I promise you, I think for most of us, if we ask a question, so are you a good listener? You'll say, of course I am. Now, the other night, the nerd that I am, I was watching Discovery Channel, and I saw a weird program. Alright? It's one of these dudes that play mental tricks on people. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Wait for it. Wait for it. Alright. You know what happened? So this guy goes to like a speed dating evening. And first off, that's just his starting point. Wait for this now. This is just his starting point. Alright. He's going to predict who is going to pick who for their second date, and he's going to predict who's not going to get a second date. And this bloke is 100% correct. So I'm sitting up, I'm taking notice. This guy knows his stuff. But then he says something that really makes me go like, ah, what's the chance? He says the following. He says the guys that didn't get a second date, didn't get a second date because they don't listen well. Now I've got everyone's attention. All the singles are going like, yeah, I'm listening. Speak, for I listen. Alright? So it's like, what's the chance? I mean, the natural, I would say, it's if somebody's got stat muffin hair, they've got the dads on, they've got the $1 million Colgate smile. I would say that's the stuff that counts, the X factor, the charisma. Alright? No, he says it's the dudes that don't listen. So, what's the chance? But then, he goes on. So what he does, he picks two of these guys. I presume it's the two worst candidates, because wait for this. Alright, you're not going to believe what you're hearing. I promise you, I saw it. Alright? So he organizes blind dates with these two dudes. Right? But they prep the ladies. Alright? So dude number one is sitting there. They start chatting. After a while, the lady excuses herself. Somebody calls her. Pretend. Calls her. She excuses herself. Walks out. Alright? She had like a screaming green blouse on. She comes back with a screaming blue blouse. Dude is sitting there. He doesn't notice. But what? There's more. So then, she spills water on herself. Accidentally. Alright? Brunette. She walks off. Another girl comes back. Blonde. She sits down. Dude doesn't notice. No way. He does the same thing with a second guy. Same result. then he gets these two dudes, he says to them, did you notice green to blue, brunette to blonde? No. Then he says to them, let me show you how it's done. Alright? So he gets another girl that's unsuspecting this time. And he just looks at her and he just listens. Tell me, what is your favorite movie? And she tells him in detail. What is your favorite music? And yes, she does tell him in detail. While she's telling him, people around them are actually changing the restaurant. It was a Chinese restaurant. In 5 minutes when they're done, it was a Mexican restaurant. He says to her, look around you. She didn't notice they were changing stuff. Here's the thing. I would say we don't listen that well in general. And I would say it's easy for us to get distracted. And easy these days because there's a lot of things that distract us, right? I mean, half of the time we're busy with Facebook. There we go, Facebook finally. We're busy with other stuff. We are distracted. I find myself these days even, I must be honest here, I find myself that often I don't take time to look somebody in the eyes. Are you the same? Right? I'm busy with something. I've got my task list. And it's running, my man. It's updating itself as I go along. So it's just, please don't waste my time because I've got to run to my next thing that I've got to do. But in the process, I don't look somebody in the eye and ask the question, how are you? What is happening? And it's so powerful when we do that, that some people don't even notice a restaurant changing around them. I would say that we don't listen that well. But listening is very important when it comes to conflict. Because the problem is that in the back of our minds, especially if we're angry, we've already got an answer formulated. My brother always had a saying. He said the following. Forget the point, defend yourself. Have you ever been in an argument like that? One goes like, but I'm saying this. And the other one goes like, I'm saying this. And then, but you're saying that. No, you're saying that. But no one is saying what the other one is saying. Alright, get the straw man and kick the living daylights out of him. Forget the point and defend yourself. Because we're not listening. And that's why anger and listening is tied together, because if we're angry, we don't listen, because in the back of our minds, we've already got an answer. And it's impossible to reconcile with somebody if we don't know where they're coming from. So listening is a lifestyle that we've got to grow in and develop. If we go to the next slide, please, there, Janet. Previous one. Previous one. No, next one. See, I'm lost myself. That 3 points. The art of listening, just art of the art of listening. Thank you so much. My mistake. Do we listen to God? Do we listen to God? I would say it's very hard to listen to other people if we don't make even time to listen to God. Scripture as a mirror. I was thinking this week a lot about something that Cole Balf wrote. He said, I've read many books, but the Bible reads me. Allowing Scripture to read me, listening to God. By the way, prayer is a dialogue, it's not a monologue. Prayer is not something that I just say from my side, but I don't listen to God. It is very powerful and very important when we pray to first listen to God. Do I listen to God? Do I listen to myself? You know, many people have got all kinds of feelings, all kinds of emotions running through them. But if you point the finger, you say, why are you angry? Often it's hard for a person to say, why am I actually angry? Why are you fearful? Sometimes it's hard for a person to say that because they don't listen to themselves either. They've not reflected on what is happening in their lives because they don't take time out alone. By the way, to listen to God and to listen to yourself, you need to take time alone. I'm not saying you should only be alone. Then you get weird. Alright? But you need to take some time alone. We struggle to switch off a radio, switch off a television, switch off a what. It is hard for us because we're always distracted, but you need some time alone to listen. When last did you pray, not with a list that you say to God, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I know my alphabet. But we actually came to God and said, speak, for I listen. And then you do the golden thing, you shut up. And you listen. I promise you, if you listen, you will pray according to God's will. Most of the time we don't pray according to God's will because we didn't stop to listen. What is His will? And by the way, God doesn't change His will every second day. Today God said this, tomorrow He's saying, no. God never changes. Did we listen? I would say, alright, I've been around half a block at least as a pastor. And normally when I ask a question in a congregation, how many people struggle to hear the voice of God, 50% raises, give or take, thumbs up, a slap it, give me that. About 50% of people would say, I struggle to hear the voice of God. And I would say, it's not because God doesn't speak or He doesn't want to speak to you. The question is, do I take the time to listen to Him? You know, in that sense, our relationship with God is exactly the same as our relationship with another person. We don't know the person unless we take time to listen to the person. Listen to God. Listen to ourselves. What is happening in my own heart? Why am I feeling what I'm feeling? And then listening to others, because at that point it is important to stop and to not be distracted, but to listen to what another person is saying to me. So a couple of practical pointers for that. Let's go on. I'm not going to take too long. Pointer number one in the art of listening is be slow to speak, the Bible says. That is a very nice way of saying shut up. Alright, and that's what I often say to myself, because I'm one of those guys who will give you 50 answers if you haven't given me one question. And I don't think I'm the only one like that. Be slow to speak, the Bible says. And it is because words really does count for something. Once you've said something, and it's often something that I remind myself with as well, alright? Once you've said something, you can't take it back. And venting is overrated. Venting is overrated. Get yourself some jogging shoes. You'll look great. You'll feel relaxed, and you wouldn't have said something that you regret afterwards. Yes, it's important that we're transparent, that we're honest what is happening in our hearts, but whatever you say, you can't take back. And sometimes what happens, especially in fights and conflict, is that we don't escalate conflict. We don't start with, tell me what you're really saying to me. Tell me what is really bothering you. We start with the nuclear explosion. I'm going to kill you dead, or something like that. I don't know what is a nuclear explosion. I didn't want to do it with a voice, okay? That wouldn't be quite fair. I'm so glad I met you, evening. All right? We start with a nuclear explosion, you fool. You are like this and this. All right? And we say things that are so hurtful and we can't take it back. Words really count. You know that old nursery rhyme, stick and stones may break my bones, but word can never lie. Lie, lie, lie. That's why we've got legacy. Encounter 3. Because words does matter. And most of the times you heard it's because of what somebody said about you. Be slow to speak. When you speak, your words can really make all the difference in the world. And I remind myself of this constantly. And hopefully I grow in this as you grow in this. I would rather say it is a good aim to have a word that is in season. A word that hits the target and brings healing. Brings restoration. Brings reconciliation. But for that, I need to carefully weigh up what am I actually saying. And for that, you need to understand what should I say in a situation like this. And that is why listening is always better. The second thing is to be quick to seek reconciliation. Now, some people, they're slow burners. All right? If you're a slow burner, you are typically the kitty that was still fuming after the fight is done and everyone's already eating ice cream. Alright. Some are slow burners. I'm a quick burner. I poof! And then I'm like, let's eat ice cream. Alright. I'm like one of those. If you're a slow burner, please remember what the Bible says. Be quick to seek reconciliation. It says in Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you're at the altar, if you're giving your offering, in other words, if you're worshipping, if you're praying, if you're coming to church, and you remember you have something against your brother, lost it. Go and make right. Be quick to reconcile. Alright? If you're anything like me, and I think you are, we're too obsessed with being right. I'm right and you're wrong. But most of the times the stuff we fight about is not about moral issues. You were wrong, after all, to murder that person. And I'm so convinced I'm right about this. Right? Most of the time, I wonder what we're talking about, right? We're talking about difference of opinion about how to get there. Difference of opinion of what is now important for us to get there. Now, in that sense, it is more important to be right with one another because God blesses unity. Then, ach, thank you, broer. I'm on a short lease tonight. Thanks, Rainer. I'm almost done. Last one. Third last one. Ask questions. Questions is the bomb. Ask him. What did you say to me now? Okay, I'm going to make a joke. How does it make you feel? Only ask that question if you have time on your hands. What does this mean? Ask questions. The more questions you ask, the better you are able to get to the answer. Just don't be a spritz and answer a question with another question. Doesn't help. I'm making a joke again. I shouldn't. Ask questions until you understand. We are so easy. I think of my own life. I so easily give a statement for a statement, not understanding what the person is saying to me. It is amazing to stop. And let me tell you, a question immediately diffuses the situation. If everyone is getting red around the neck, everyone's getting worked up, when you ask a question, it gives a bit of time out. And a person can say, well, this is why I said this. This is what is important to me. Most of the times when people get angry with this conflict, it's not so much about the what as it is about how it makes me feel. And that might not be immediately evident to us because we're so concerned about what should be happening. But if you ask a question, then it's easier to understand why does a person feel like this about it. Right, does that make sense? So rule number one, be slow to speak. Rule number two, be quick to reconcile. Rule number three, ask questions. Rule number four, compare always to the truth. In other words, something is right not because I said so, but because there's a bigger authority that I can refer to, which is Scripture. I remember some years ago I was listening to a talk of Cassie Carstens about fatherhood that I really enjoyed. And something he said to me that I found very astounding, I've never come across it, to be honest. He said that whenever his kids challenged him about what is right, what should be done here, and he didn't immediately know the answer, he didn't go like, go and do this because I said so. He said, let us look at Scripture together. And I found that amazing because it meant that he submitted himself to a higher authority, which is Scripture. Which means that his kids never resented him because he now is a guy that said so and that was that. But because he was equally searching the truth and to live in the truth as they are. And I would say in a relationship that is equally important to refer to a larger authority always. But let me just say this, we can always use the Scripture like a weapon as well. The idea of Scripture is not to use it as a weapon. Scripture says this, therefore I am right. But to use it as something we both submit to. Does that make sense? You can hurt somebody with a scripture, by the way. I remember some years ago when I was still doing physio, I was a bit more hot-headed than I am now. I remember one of my colleagues said something tremendously stupid about scripture. Ooh, I love a good fight. All right, so I was like, time to bring out the big guns. So I did. All right, and I went after it. I mean, I was pulling out the big ones, the big arguments. All right. After a while, she had that drowning look. You know that look you get when somebody's about to knock you out? That was the look she was getting. You know what happened in the end? It wasn't like, oh, you are so right and I am so wrong. No. In my dreams. You know what happened? She screamed, "Don't tell me what to believe," and she ran out of there. And I thought to myself afterwards, sure, I clearly won the argument. But I lost the person. Because it wasn't about submitting both of ourselves to something way bigger than both of ourselves. It was about me using something to demonstrate to her that she is stupid and I am also wise. When we compare something to truth, and we must compare something to truth. By the way, if somebody's venting with you, blah, 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 ask her questions. After a while, stop the bus and say, let's talk about what is right and how we should feel about this. And often we don't do this. We don't do this. Which means that the session was in vain. Because we might feel better because I vented everything that I'm angry about, but I didn't change in the process. I didn't grow in the process. I just feel like somebody listened to me. And I guess that's a good start, but we can go further than that. Compare to the truth. And then respond is the last one. Respond. That is a safe way of getting there. Amen. Should I end off talking about people that's offended with church? Do you guys want to hear something about that? What is the time? I think we should finish up. Let me just quickly say this. You will inevitably deal with people that's offended with church. All right? And can I just quickly, because we're talking about conflict management, we're talking about offense, and this is applicable to church then. You will, some of the stage, deal with somebody that's offended with church. Am I right? If you've not dealt already this year with somebody that is offended. Mistake number one. If somebody is offended with a church, church A, the worst thing you can do is to say, they're losers, but we are winners. All right? That is the worst thing you can do. And you know what I'm talking about. You might not go like, but you know what? We're so cool. We're not like them. You were for cool kids now. Where stuff like that never happens. Because you're lying. That's what you're doing. And here's why it's a big mistake. Because we are no better than any church. We are a part of a glorious bride of Christ. And the worst thing you can do is to say they're losers because you know what you're doing, you're shooting yourself in the foot. Because you are part of them and they are part of you. We are the bride of Christ. You can't go like... And listen, every story has got two sides. I'm not saying that the person is talking nonsense here, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying it's very hard to be accurate and wise without understanding the story from both sides. Be quick to give credit to other churches. Don't go like, I always knew that pastor was a yo-yo. Alright? Be quick to give some form of credit, some form of, that doesn't quite sound right because If somebody's honest about seeking Christ, they're not there to abuse people. They're not there to do people in. Which brings us to the second point. If somebody's offended with another church or with a church, you can't make up for that offense. You can't make up for it. Often what happens is that we feel, or that one feels, a responsibility, obligation to make up for that offense. To say that if I'm just caring enough, if I'm just attentive enough, if I'm just open enough, if I'm just loving enough, you will forget an offense and everything will be fine. But no. Because reality is, you cannot make up for something that somebody's offended with somebody else. The wise thing is to say, go and face your offense. Now, I know every situation is different. I know the circumstances might be difficult. So I'm not saying the loving thing is to say, listen, until you've spoken to the other pastor, you and I, we're done. I'm not saying that. Please don't get me wrong. Okay, I'm making a joke of this now. But don't get me wrong on this. But I'm saying the loving thing is to help somebody to understand that reconciliation is between two parties that is offended with one another. You can't reconcile if a person is not offended with you. The best advice and the best thing you can do is to help the person lovingly to get to a position where they are able to go and speak with the party or the person they offended with. Now, I don't know if a relationship is possible after that. I don't know. But I do know that offense tends to repeat itself. And if I'm offended with somebody, it's funny how that thing tends to repeat itself elsewhere. If somebody's offended, if I'm offended with a church, it tends to repeat itself elsewhere. And why it's important that we get people to face their offenses is otherwise we fall into a performance clause where the relationship is defined by performance. Let me just be better. Let me just be more. But that's not a genuine relationship. That is a consumer relationship there. And when we truly have fellowship, there's a sense of being equal with one another. Because there's something bigger than us, tying us together, which is Christ, which means we can be honest with one another. We can be vulnerable to one another. We can say, you know, our peace to one another. Because we're equal before God. But in a consumer relationship, we can't do that. Amen? Amen. If you offend somebody else, go and apologize to them. Go and speak with them. If you offended somebody, go and speak with them. Don't let it lie down. Don't let it wait. Amen? Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. Bring our relationships before God. And Father, we just thank you tonight that we have this tremendous privilege to walk with one another. Thank you that you've not made us to be alone. I thank you that our relationships play such an important role in shaping us and defining us and building us. And what we ask for tonight is for good relationships. And Lord, therefore we bring our natural inclination to anger before you. And tonight we probably all confess of anger. I confess of anger so easily. We get angry so easily. We become intimidated. We become fearful. We become frustrated. We become selfish and self-obsessed. And in the process we get angry. But Lord, tonight we embrace the vastness of your kingdom again. In your kingdom, we have everything already. Therefore, we can be a servant of another because everything has already been given. Therefore, we can forgive because we have been forgiven already. Therefore, we can be patient because you gave your very Son for us. You will give us everything else pertaining to life and godliness. Let us embrace the vastness of the kingdom, not the pettiness of human anger. Let us embrace the vastness of your power and not our own inability. But Lord, then we bring ourselves and we realize we don't often listen well. Lord, help us remember what is really important. I was reading the other day, sorry, I just want to add something while we're praying. I'm thinking of something which I guess is very applicable to me, but hopefully applicable to you as well. I was reading something that a guy called Malcolm Gladwell wrote, and he wrote about a study that they did where they gave theology students the parable of a good Samaritan to read, and then they asked them to come in to a particular building on a university campus, and when they came in, they said, this is actually the wrong building, you must be at that building, that faculty, in 5 minutes. And it was quite a stretch, it was quite a long way to go, and they had to get very important marks for it. So they've read through the parable of the Good Samaritan, they had to write a piece on it, and they'd be graded for that, and it was an important mark that they would get. But actually it was experience that they were seeing what the guys would do. And on the way, they had another person lying on the side of a walkway, very injured. And they asked themselves, what would these theology students do? Would they stop and help the person? Or would they listen to the regulation of you must be there in the next couple of minutes or else? And they found virtually all the students ignored the person lying next to the road. I was thinking of that, and I realized I'm no better. The tyranny of immediate, the tyranny of the urgent. It's like Jesus says, where we in the process, we strain at the gnats, but we swallow the camel. And I just want to pray for all of us, for often the petty things that make us so angry. You know, I think when we're angry, our thoughts tend to consume us around the issue. But often if we give it enough time, we realize what I was actually so angry about and what I pondered upon and meditated upon is actually so petty. Why was I so petty about this? I want to pray for us for that. Amen. If you feel that's very applicable to you, won't you just raise your hands and just as a sign unto God, and then we're going to pray together for that. So that's you. You find yourself petty about things that is urgent, that is immediate. But in the end of the day, we swallow a camel. Just raise your hands and I'm going to pray together with you. Father, we bring ourselves before you. We ask for the heart of Jesus to discern between the gnat and the camel. We understand that the gnat is important. We understand that there's things that must happen in this life. We understand that there's rules and regulations. We understand that there is the urgent things that must happen. But we pray in the process that we will not miss the bigger thing, the more important thing, the weightier matters. And for that we need the heart of Jesus. For that we don't need to be versed necessarily in what is moral and what is not, but we need the heart of Jesus. I pray for that among us. Give us the heart of Jesus to respond to what is weightier, to respond to what is right. Help us to climb off that wheel of the rat race, but to be accurate concerning your heart. I pray for a greater measure of efficiency among us, for divine efficiency among us, where we won't have to run like the hamster on the wheel to get something done. I just want to pray for another group. Perhaps you're here tonight and you feel you're like that hamster on the wheel. You're just working, 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 but you're not that efficient. If that's you, just raise your hand just where you're standing. I want to pray with you. If that's you, thanks for those hands. Father, I pray for us, and I pray especially for people that just say, this is me. I'm so busy, 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 but I don't feel efficient. And I pray for accuracy in this time. I pray for prophetic accuracy. I pray for a divine skill to be upon our hands, to do quickly and efficiently all that you set before us. But I pray for the ability in the midst of when things are busy to really hear your voice. And we just become attentive to you. What is important to you? What do you want to achieve in our work, in our relationship, in our studies, in our family? And we come to place our faith upon that again. We come to trust in you in that again. Thank you that you guide us with skillful hands. You guide us in all things. We come to worship you. Let your name be glorified. Amen. I just want to ask, and I didn't put it up there while we were praying together, but if you're here tonight and you offended to somebody, you can't let it go. I'm going to stick a bit around here in front, pretend I'm busy. But please don't leave here if we didn't have the privilege to pray with you. But don't walk out here, your life's still being defined by offense and by bitterness. So if you're here tonight and you can't let go of it, come and chat with me. Let us pray together. Amen.